Welcome to our Wednesday night online Bible study. To begin our service this evening, Melody and I are going to sing for you a chorus called Forgiven. The Lord is always good to me and ready to forgive. He's plenteous in mercy when I confess to Him. He's faithful to forgive me and to make me right again by washing my iniquity and cleansing me from sin. For by the holy word of God I clearly came to know. God purged me with His hyssop and washed me white as snow. From east to west my sins are gone, from guilt God set me free. He buried my iniquity deep down within the sea. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that this evening You would just guide us as we dig into Your Word and learn some more about the life of Elijah and are introduced to Elisha this evening. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts and help us to learn some principles and truths that can be of help to us. I pray that You'd help us to apply the things that we can do to make changes and to grow and to become more of what You want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings once again. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to be looking this evening at verses 15 through 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. And as we begin, let's go ahead and consider a little bit of the... Well, first of all, let me read it. Let's read the passage first. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. And the Lord said unto me, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now remember, Elijah was way down south, way down in Mount Sinai, way to the south. And he said, I want you to go to Damascus, way to the north. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Remember, Elijah had a pity party saying, I'm the only one. God says, no, you're not the only one. I've reserved 7,000 still that have never bowed to Baal. Then verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. As we look at this passage here, we find that Elijah, remember Elijah now, was still down there in the south, down in that cave near Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and he's down there way to the south in the desert and in this cave, and God gives him some specific instructions. You know, God could have left Elijah to die there in the cave, but he did not do that. He was merciful to God. Our God is such a merciful God. We read over in Psalm 103, verses 10 and 14, it says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. What a God. And the Lord gave Elijah specific instructions. We saw that in the text we just read. He said, He was to go. You know, he could not sit there any longer. He needed to get up and get busy. And we looked a little bit at this briefly last week, but we're not going to dwell on it tonight, but we're going to just review what he said here. He said, I want you to go. He said, I want you to return. He was to retrace his steps and go back to Israel, and he was to go even beyond Israel up into the wilderness of Damascus. That was a long, long journey. And then he said, there I want you to anoint Hazael king over Syria. Now Hazael was just a servant at the time, and yet God appointed him to be the next king of Syria. Now, Syria was a Gentile nation, but the Lord is sovereign of all the world, not just the Jews. Remember what Daniel recorded for us in Daniel chapter 4, verse 25? He said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And that is true today. You know, when we have elections, God is still sovereign. Sometimes we think, oh, we got a bad prime minister, or we got a bad, you know, someone that we elected, and it wasn't the one we wanted. But we need to remember that God is still in control, and God can still use those people for His glory to fulfill what He wants. Now, he was to anoint Hazael, but then he was next to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And Jehu was to help destroy the family of Ahab, and this would all take place in time to come yet. And then lastly, he was to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as his successor. Now, I don't know how he thought about that. He may have been excited about it. He may have been thinking, you know, I'm getting old and I'm getting weary and I'm having a hard time, and it'd be great to have someone to help me and someone to be able to mentor, to take over my work and to be able to fill in for me and to carry up where I'm left. I don't know what was going through his mind. But God said, I want you to anoint Elisha. Now he told him very specifically, each one of these, he said, Hazael and Jehu and Elisha. He named them specifically. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary states, and I quote, through these three men, which is Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha, God would complete the purge of Baal worship that Elijah had begun. Now, Elijah began that, remember, back when he slaughtered the prophets of Baal and had the showdown on the mount, and he began the destruction of Baal worship, but it carried on yet into the future. And these three men would destroy that completely. And I continue on with the quote. Actually, Elijah did only the last of these three directly. But he did the other two indirectly through Elisha, his protege. And now, as we will get into this, we see that it was Elijah did anoint Elisha to become his successor, and he mentored him and trained him. But he didn't actually, in his own right, anoint Hazael, nor did he anoint Jehu, but he prepared Elisha for that work that Elisha would do. So it was all in the making and all in the process of this. And Elisha's present focus then was on mentoring, Elijah's focus was on mentoring this young man to take his place. Warren Wiersbe wisely comments, he said, no one generation can do everything. But each generation must see to it that people in the next generation are called and trained, and that the tools are made available for them to continue the work of the Lord. God was calling Elijah to stop weeping over the past and running away from the present. It was time for him to start preparing others for the future. You know, as I read that, I thought, that is good advice. That is good advice. We must focus on the future. You know, we all make mistakes, and we can all look back and say, oh, I wish I would have trained my children a little differently, or I wish I would have done this a little differently, I wish I could erase that mistake I made, and I could do things. But he says here, just as Paul said, remember Paul said, Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's really what Elijah was doing here, or he was supposed to be doing here. God is telling him, I want you to stop looking back and worrying about the past here. You need to focus on the future and get busy. You've got work to do in preparing Elisha to take your place. Now, that brings us to Elisha. Elisha's home preparation. I want to just focus the rest of our time this evening on Elisha's home life. You know, what was it like when where he grew up and how he grew up and the things that he was learning there. Elijah first met him at Abel Meholah, where he found Elisha. Now, if you download the notes here, the PDF that I have on this web for you, you'll see a little map, and it highlights here the place of Abel Meholah. Now, Abel Meholah was right near to the area where the brook Kirith was probably located. It was a farming area. You'll notice that it's in the valley, the Jordan Valley. So it was an area where the ground was more lush and more fertile. And during this time, now remember, just think back with me. What had happened just 6 weeks earlier? Elijah's been running, and he took a six-week leave, and he went way down south. And so for 6 weeks, he's been away from Israel. He's been away from God in a lot of respects. And now he's gone back. And so it's been 6 to maybe 8 weeks since that showdown on the mountain. And that's when the rain began. And so now with the rain having come down, the grounds are again fertile. They're soft again and able to be plowed and able to be worked. And so this parched ground is now being prepared by the farmers for their planting. And the Lord directed Elijah right to the young man that he was looking for. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, was busy plowing. He was busy plowing. You know, it's impossible. It is possible that Elisha's father was a wealthy man. You know, some speculate that because he had 12 oxen and 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th one, that possibly his father owned all those oxen. He was a very wealthy man and a big farmer. That is a possibility. Another possibility is that the farmers in those days often worked together to plow their fields. Often they would just cooperate together, and they all get together and say, all right, today we're gonna work in the fields of Shaphat, and we're going to go over there, and we're going to plow his fields for him. So all the neighbors come along with their oxen and their plows, and they would plow the field together. And this would provide encouragement. It would provide fellowship. It would get the job done much quicker, and then they'd move on to the next farmer's field. I don't know which case that may be. Either way, we know that he was there plowing. Now, for those of you who aren't very farm-oriented, you might think, plowing, all right, what is that? All right, now, when they were plowing, today, if a farmer was to go out in the field and plow, he would take his big tractor, and the plow that was pulled behind it would actually would have scoops on it, like they would turn the dirt completely upside down as he pulled the plow through. And many of the plows today would have, you know, many of these scoops, or what they call them, bottoms on a plow, that would turn that soil over. And Elisha's day, they didn't have fancy equipment like that. They would often have wooden type of plows that might have a steel colder on it that would help to turn the dirt over a little bit, but many times it was more of just a straight digger that would go into the ground and break up the ground and just break it up into chunks and loosen the soil. And then each yoke of oxen would be pulling their plow and doing that job. And so they'd follow each other closely until they had the whole ground broken up. Not a very efficient way of plowing, not a very efficient way of digging, but it's easier than getting out there with a shovel and doing it all by hand. And so then once they got that done, then they would go over it with some other instruments to try to break up the clods a little bit better and maybe go out and gather up some of the grasses that were still sticking up and that kind of thing. But the plowing is a big job. And this was the work that Elisha was doing on the day that Elijah met him. Now, we also notice here that Elisha was one of the 7,000 whom God knew had not bowed to Baal. You know, Elijah had thought, I'm the only one. Everybody else has failed you, God. I'm the only one. And God said, no, there's 7,000 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal. Now, 7,000 is not a very big number in the whole nation. It's tragic. The numbers were extremely low. However, Elisha was one of them. And it appears that he came from a God-fearing family. For his father and mother did not resist his call to be a prophet. You know, if they had been Baal worshippers, they may have said, hang on now, Elisha, you know, what are you doing now? You can't be doing that. That's a dangerous job. And not only that, it's a poor job, poor man's job. Now, Elisha here, he's coming from what looks like a very fruitful farm and probably a prosperous farm. And he's considering becoming a prophet. Now, the prophets in those days, how did they survive? You know, the priests and the Levites, God had provided for them. Now, often the people weren't obeying God, but the people were supposed to be giving of their tithes and their offerings, and the tithes and the were supposed to be then used to supply the food for the priests and the Levites. But it doesn't say the priests and the Levites and the prophets. There's nothing that indicates that the prophets were cared for. They were more on their own. They must have lived on the generosity of the people and people that would hear them preach and would feel sorry for them and minister to them and maybe bring them into their homes. Like as Elisha was traveling around and even as Elijah did, and people would invite them into their homes and let them stay there and provide food for them and meals for them. So they were depending upon the generosity of God's people. So to leave a prosperous farm and go and become a prophet that had no guarantee of income was a huge decision. And yet, mom and dad, we don't see any argument from them. We don't see any resistance from them. And he seems to be well acquainted with the things of the Lord, even though he lived in Israel, which had drifted away from the Lord for about 90 years. You know, you look at the chart of the kings, and you will see that it's been almost 90 years that since Israel had divided with Jeroboam, and they had gone downhill and continued to go downhill and worshiping the idols and worshiping the false gods and then worshiping Baal. Things have gotten worse and worse and worse for about 90 years. That's a long time. And yet Elisha had been faithful to God. His family evidently had been faithful to God. And even Elisha's name, the very fact that his parents named him Elisha, the name Elisha means God is salvation. God is salvation. Now, if you were a worshiper of Baal, I don't think you would name your child God is salvation. That seems very contradictory to your philosophy of life. And so, everything points to the fact that Elisha came from a God-fearing family. And his family were among the 7,000 that had not followed Baal. Now, as we'll see very soon, from the response of God's call, and Keithley notes this, he says, Elisha had developed biblical values, priorities, and eternal perspectives that had captured his heart, which then controlled what he did with his life. He was willing to be uprooted from his quiet, peaceful, rural life with its financial security to follow the Lord. Now, that is very significant. You know, every Christian parent should make it his goal to instill in his children a fear of God. Now, that's not easy. But we need to make sure that they fear God. Not just know who God is, but fear God, respect God, honor God. And then to lead them to a personal relationship with God. I realize that every individual has to make their own choice. But as parents, we need to strive to bring our children into a relationship with God. We need to instill within them biblical values. What is really valuable in life? What did Jesus say? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. He said, we're to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt. We need to have biblical values. There needs to be also taught biblical separation. You can be sure that in Elisha's home, assuming that his parents were God-fearing as it seems, that Elisha knew what it meant to be separated, to live a godly life in an ungodly culture. He had grown up under the reign of Ahab, when Ahab was putting to death people that followed God. And to live separated and godly and upright in a time of that culture was difficult. We need to teach them biblical priorities. What is really important in life? What are the priorities that we need? What needs to be first? You know, priority of tithing, and priority of reading our Bible, and the priority of spending time with God in prayer, and the priority of putting on the armor of God and walking in righteousness. These are priorities that we need to teach our children, and not just teach them about them, but to try to work it into their lives. Reminds me of making bread. When you make bread, you take the dough, you take the flour and the water and the yeast and the other ingredients, and you put them in a bowl and you begin to work them together, and then you take your hands and you squeeze them and you massage them, and you lay it up, then plop it out onto the counter, and you roll it and you squeeze it and you roll it and you squeeze it and you roll it and you squeeze it, and you're trying to incorporate these things together so that they become one. And you're incorporating the water and the yeast and all of these things into a lump that becomes one. And that's what we need to do in our children's lives, is to knead that into their lives and to work it into their hearts and work it into their souls so that they can become, this becomes part of them. And we need to seek to instill with them in them a heart to serve the Lord. That is a drastic need in our age today. In our country here today, you look at one of the greatest needs we have is for young men who will be willing to serve God as pastors. There's a dire need of this. We see the same thing taking place in America. In the Bible colleges, instead of having the majority of the young men that are in the Bible colleges preparing to preach the Word of God, they're preparing for all things but preaching the Word of God. There's only a little handful left in the Bible colleges that are actually preparing to preach the Word of God. There is a dire need. Why? Not because of the Bible colleges, not necessarily even because of the churches. It's because of the homes. Mom and dad are not making it a priority to instill in the lives of the children the need and necessity of serving God. This will require parents to be a godly example. Perhaps that's why we see it falling away with our young people, because parents really don't have their heart into the service of the Lord anymore. And there needs to be a godly example of mom and dad in their actions and their attitude and their church attendance and their faithfulness to God and all the things that they do. It's also going to take sacrificial time. There's no question about it. It takes time to train our kids. It takes time to spend with them and build friendships with them and instill within them and knead the scriptures into their lives like kneading bread. And then there's the carefully mentoring, where we purposely and specifically are trying to instill qualities and character and scripture and principles into their lives. And that takes discipline on our part to do that. But it also requires biblical discipline in the family. Children that are left without biblical discipline often grow up to be selfish and rebellious and stubborn young people and adults. We need to ponder some of the scriptures that talk about these things. But one last thing that goes along with this is prayer. Folks, we can work as hard as we can and try our best, but if we don't pray and we don't depend on God, it's not going to happen. We need God's help. Our children are sinners just like we are. And for them to have a desire to please God, and for them to have a desire to serve God, and for them, our young men, to have a desire to preach the Word of God, it's going to take prayer to work in their hearts, that God would work in their hearts and bring them to that place. Turn over with me in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are verses here that Moses was reviewing with the people of Israel regarding their responsibilities with their children. And I want you to see them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. See, now the parent has to have it in their heart before they can do the next thing. He says in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. So he says we are to, first of all, live the Word of God, but then we are to teach the Word of God to our children in everyday life. We're to bring it out into their hearts. Now turn over the other direction to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. The book of Proverbs is so full of instruction to parents in preparing their children. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So Solomon was saying, my son, you need to listen. Here's some instruction that can help you. Back a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 4. And now look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Now, notice here, he taught me also. So he's talking about his father. So Solomon is writing to his son, and he says, my father David taught me. In verse 4, he says, my father David taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Now back a couple more pages to Proverbs chapter 2. Look at verses 1 to 6. Again, he addresses his son, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and shall find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. One more here in the book of Proverbs. Now over to chapter 7. I've kind of jumped back and forth to try to follow a sequence, not necessarily the biblical order. But in chapter 7, look at verse number 1. Once again, my son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flatters with her words. You know, these are just examples of the many times in Scripture where God is saying, parents, we've got a specific message to mentor into the hearts of our children. They need to learn to love God. They need to learn to seek God. They need to learn to gain God's wisdom. The fact that Elisha was in the field working hard when Elijah found him speaks volumes of his character. He had learned from his youth the value of work. You know, one of the best things a parent can do for their children is to teach them to work hard. Not only to work hard, but to finish the job, to do it well, and not to quit until it's completed. You know, how many children can grow up in homes where they're taught that? I fear there's not very many. To learn to work hard, to finish the job, to do it well, and not to quit. You know, some of these children today, they can't even play a simple little table game without quitting, because as soon as they start getting behind or as soon as they start getting discouraged, they say, I'm quitting. I don't want to play anymore. And they won't stick it out. But that's a simple little game. But the same is true with work. We need to learn to work. And parents give their children an easy life because they had to work hard while they were growing up are making a huge mistake. I've heard parents say that. Oh, I had it so hard when I was a kid. I'm going to make it easy on my kids. That is a huge, huge, huge mistake. Not only should parents teach their children to work, but also they should teach them as many work skills as possible. I am so grateful that I grew up on a farm. I'm so grateful that I learned so many, many different things on the farm. How to fix things, how to build things, how to plant things, how to care for things, how to, you know, work with different tools. All of those things are invaluable to me now. And oh, as parents, you may not know a lot of skills, but the skills you do know, you need to teach them to your children. And skills that you don't know, if you have a friend that knows some skills you don't know, then have them come over and teach your children some of those skills. But we need to teach our children as many skills as possible. And I'm going to close tonight with a couple of verses that are very familiar. In fact, we have a little song that goes along with it. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 8. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 to 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide or ruler, I guess I better read it the way it reads instead of like our song. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So God says here that we need to look at the ant. Ants are always busy. Ants are hard workers. Ants are scurrying around constantly, doing their job, gathering food, looking for something to eat. They're constantly working, and they are a good example to us. So this evening, we haven't gotten into the actual call of Elisha. We'll look at that next week. But I wanted to lay a foundation here of his background and his character and why he was the way he was and the kind of a person he was. And this will have a great bearing on his response next week to the call of God in his life. And you know, every one of us, God is looking for men and women who will give their lives to serve God. And as you listen to this evening, I challenge you to ask yourself, what would God have me to do? Young people, what does God want for your life? Are you willing to serve God with your life? Have you ever said to God, God, I will go anywhere, I will do anything you want me to do? Many young people are afraid to do that for fear that God may call them into something they don't want to do. But we need to be willing God, I'm willing to do your will. I'm willing to do what you want. And mom and dad, we need to be willing to let them do what God wants them to do. And we need to be an example before them to get involved in God's work in every way that we can and be faithful to God and leave an example for them and encourage them in those things that they might go on to serve God for His glory. And so, with those thoughts in mind, I challenge you tonight to ponder that which we've looked at here tonight. And ask yourself, how am I preparing my children to serve God? How am I serving myself? Serving the Lord myself? What am I doing? How am I doing for the Lord? What's my life like? Have I volunteered to give myself to God? And if there's a need in your life and God challenges you with something, I challenge you, don't put it off. But turn to God and say, God, here am I, send me. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we've looked at Elisha's home life tonight, Lord, we've seen a young man that walked with God. He feared God. He was a man who didn't bow to Baal. He grew up in a home where there was some standards and convictions, and they did what was right, even when it was dangerous. And he had character, and he was a hard worker. There's so many qualities we see in his life. And Lord, I pray that you develop those kind of qualities in our lives. Develop them in our children. Help us as parents to work diligently to teach them and to live them before our children and to mentor them and to take the time and the diligence to help our children to become all that God wants them to be. Lord, give us your grace to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.